Well, we have been looking at these three miracles that have to do with the Exodus once the children of Israel were leaving Egypt. And the first miracle was that of what we call the discipline of the detour. That's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. When they came out of Israel, the Bible made it clear that they didn't go straight from Egypt right up to the promised land. God caused them to detour because He really had to put them into boot camp. They weren't ready yet for warfare or anything like that, and so He sent them in a strange kind of route. And the thing we learned last week is that sometimes the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line. Sometimes God will send us on a detour to grow us up, to get ready for what He has for us. And then the second miracle in this trio of miracles that we're going to be looking at is what I call the desperation of a dead end. The desperation of dead ends. And sometimes in our life, we come to a place of dead end where we're just sort of hemmed in and we don't think there's anywhere to go. And if you're keeping a list of the miracles as we're going along, this is miracle number 25, and it is the parting of the Red Sea. And so open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to start reading in verse 9. Exodus 14, verse 9. So here's the scene. The children of Israel have left Egypt, and they're on their way, and they come up against the Red Sea. And then it says in verse 9, the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots, his horsemen and his army chased after them and caught up with them as they camped by the sea beside Hard Word, in front of Second Hard Word. A lot of times when I come to these big kind of Hebrew names, I just say Hard Word, but that's Phi-Hea Haroth and Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians coming after them. The Israelites were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord for help. They said to Moses, "It is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt?" Now, folks, they've just left, and already they're complaining. "Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone so that we may serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, this is going to be a common refrain that you're going to hear over and over again for 40 years. We should have just gone back to Egypt, or we never should have left Egypt. But Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm and see the Lord's salvation that He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see today you'll never see again." And then this is a key phrase right here. Underline it, circle it, highlight it. "The Lord will fight for you, and you must be quiet." So it's kind of like God said, Moses said, "All right, just stand still. You're going to see what God's going to do." But then Moses didn't know what to do. So verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to break camp, get up and move. As for you, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. As for me, I'm going to harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh, all of his army, his chariots and horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I receive glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." And then we looked at this last week because this has to do with the pillar of cloud and fire. Then the angel of God, who was going in front of the Israelite forces, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them. It came between the Egyptians and the Israelite forces. There was a cloud and darkness. It lit up the night, and neither group came near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians sat out in pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, and they went into the sea after them. We're going to read all the way to the end of this chapter, so just hang in there, and we'll come back and talk about it. During the morning watch, you know, it took a while for these 2 million Israelites to get across. The Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and cloud and threw the Egyptian forces into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and made them drive with difficulty. Let's get away from Israel, the Egyptians said, because the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. In other words, they realized that. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians, on their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth while the Egyptians were trying to escape from it. The Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea. Not even one of them survived. But the Israelites had walked through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the power of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and believed in him and believed in his servant Moses. Now, of all the miracles in the Bible, this is one of the greatest miracles that God ever performed. I mean, taking a body of water and splitting it in two and allowing the Israelites to go across. Now, if you attend a liberal seminary there where they try to explain away all the miracles, there once was a professor that said to his class, he said, this was not a miracle at all. This was not the Red Sea. It was called the Sea of Reeds, and the water was only 3 inches deep, so there was no miracle involved in this. And one of the students just started saying, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God. And the professor said, what's wrong with you? He said, well, that's even a greater miracle, that Pharaoh and all of his armies would drown in 2 inches of water. No, my friend, this was a miracle where the water stood up on either side. I mean, it would have been like walking through in a big, huge SeaWorld aquarium and seeing all the fishes and sea animals swimming in there. So we're talking about desperation of dead ends. And sometimes in your walk with the Lord, you come to a place where you just feel like, well, I can't go on from here. I've got the sword behind me and the sea in front of me, and there's nowhere I can go from here. And there's some lessons that we can learn here. Is that God sometimes will bring us to a point of desperation so it will become a point of dependence. In other words, there was nobody or nothing they could depend on except the Lord alone. And sometimes God's disappointments are his appointments to do something great in our life. I want you to look back there at verse 13. There are four things that God said to tell Moses to do. First of all, he said, don't be afraid. And so when you find yourself at a dead end, do not fear, do not be afraid. Over and over again in the Bible, God tells us, don't be afraid. I heard a preacher say one time that there are 365 occasions in the Bible where God says, do not fear, do not be afraid, or some form of that. And that's actually not true. There are many, many more times than 365 times, because this preacher was saying, you know, one for every day of the year. No, there's thousands of times where God says in his word, don't be afraid, do not fear. And the Bible says, what should I fear? What man could do unto me? This is the strongest military force in this part of the world at the time. And sometimes when people are reading, you know, Egyptian hieroglyphics, and they're looking at this age, and they're saying, well, you know, we can't find anything about the Exodus, or we can't find anything about the Pharaoh and his armies disappearing in the Red Sea. And you know why that is? There's an obvious reason for that. Because the Egyptians did not recount their terrible defeats. They only recounted their victories. And so this was an awful defeat for the greatest world power at the time. So the first thing God said was, don't be afraid. The second thing he said was, stand firm. In other words, don't run away. Don't be afraid. Just stand firm. And sometimes the Bible says that that's what we need to do. It says in Psalm 46:10, God says, be still and know that I am God. Have you noticed that sometimes we get to a point and we just want to do something? I've just got to do something, even if it's the wrong thing. Well, sometimes God says, I just want you to be still and wait on me. And then he said, see the Lord's salvation. That's the third thing. See what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you something that is going to blow you away. And then the last thing he said was, I am going to fight for you. So here's what happened. They crossed the sea. God created a 12-lane superhighway on dry ground, and they passed all the way through. You know, now I'm not one of those people that have to find some natural causes for the miracles of the Bible, but some people do that. But there have been several scientific specials on National Geographic and other channels where divers have actually gone into the bottom of the Red Sea, and they found what mysteriously looks like chariot wheels and axles. You can just Google it or YouTube it. And so they really think this was something that actually happened historically. So here's the lesson that you learn, that sometimes when you have the devil behind you and an obstacle in front of you that you can't cross, just wait on the Lord. You remember it was that staff, it was that rod that was there when God said, it's no longer your rod, it is the staff or the rod of God. That when he held it up, the waters parted. And when he held it up again, the waters came back together again. And so all throughout the Bible, especially in the prophets and the Psalms, this miracle is recounted over and over again. So you have to learn to deal with what we call the discipline of detours and sometimes the desperation of dead ends. And you may be sort of somewhere near that right now in your life. You may feel like in your marriage, in your job, in your walk with the Lord, you're just sort of at a dead end. Well, don't be afraid. Be firm. Stand still. See the salvation of God, because he will fight for you. Okay, that's miracle number 5. And really, I want to spend more time tonight on miracle number 26, which you can call it a lot of different things. I'm calling it the miracle of sweet water. Because this is, I'm spending more time on that than the Red Sea, because this is a more obscure miracle. Everybody knows about the parting of the Dead Sea, but there's a great lesson that we can learn here. And to read about this, let's go to Exodus chapter 15, and we're going to begin in verse 22. Exodus 15, 22, miracle 26, the miracle of what I call sweet water. Okay, well, let's get the context, okay? They pass over on dry land, the water crashes down and destroys their enemies, and the beginning of chapter 15, if you just glance at it, this is the first song in the Bible, and it's called the Song of Moses. And so they sang a song to the Lord, but they also sang a song to Moses. You know, just said, wow, he is our hero. He's our leader. You know, we can't go wrong. And so that's what most of the chapter is about, this song of Moses, until you get to verse 22. It says, then Moses led Israel on from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They journeyed for 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. Now, you know, 3 days without water, that's a desperate situation. They came to Marah, but they could not drink the water at Marah because it was bitter. And that's why it's named Marah, because in Hebrew the word Marah means bitterness. And the other place we find this is in the story of Ruth. After Naomi comes back, you know, after her husband dies, her sons-in-law die, she says, call me Marah because my life is full of bitterness. And so this place was called Marah. That is why, verse 24, the people grumbled to Moses, what are we going to drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And then when he threw it into the water became drinkable. Or it says in the original language, the bitter water became sweet. That's when we call it the miracle of sweet water. He said, verse 26, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his sight, pay attention to his commands and keep all of his statutes, I will not inflict any illnesses on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This is one of the self-identifications of God, where he says, I am Yahweh or Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm dates, and they camped there by the water. So what this miracle is all about, and as I've always said, we're looking for the message behind the miracle. The message of the Dead Sea is when you come to a place of desperation, God can make it a place of total and absolute dependence on him. Here's the lesson. I think that we learned several lessons at Marah. You know, it is possible for us, even as Christians, to come to a place of bitterness, come to a place of discouragement in our walk with the Lord. And we're talking about water here, which we take for granted, don't we? When we turn on the faucet, we expect to get clean, fresh water. When you open a bottle of water, you expect it to be fresh and cool and refreshing. But there are some experiences in life that suddenly you wake up and that experience or that relationship that's supposed to be sweet and refreshing, all of a sudden you discover it to be bitter and tasteless. I think that's sort of the application of this miracle, that sometimes in your walk with the Lord, every day you're supposed to get into the Word and pray every day, supposed to have a quiet time. But sometimes you can come to a season in your life when you just say, you know what, I don't really feel like praying today. I don't really feel like reading God's Word today. You've come to a place of Mara in your quiet time. It can happen in your service of the Lord. You know, when you serve the Lord, you're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness. Serving God should be like drinking a gulp of fresh, cool water, refreshing and restoring. But maybe you wake up one day and you say, well, you know what, I'm doing this job for the Lord, but it's not really fulfilling. I'm sort of at a place of Mara in my service for the Lord. And this may be heresy, but you know what, even Christian couples can come to a place of Mara in their marriage, where, you know, a good marriage relationship ought to be like a fresh drink of water, refreshing, cooling, you know, restoring. All of a sudden, you look over there at that guy, and you're thinking, well, you know, he's kind of become sort of tasteless to me, or she's just kind of become a little bitter. This relationship has become bitter. So here's the question we're going to talk about as we get to the application. What do you do when you come to a place of bitterness in your life? So there's some things you can learn from Mara that we can carry with us tonight. And here's the first thing that we learn. Sometimes the greatest successes in life are followed by failure. Sometimes the greatest successes in life are followed by failure. I mean, here they had the great Red Sea parting miracle. 3 days later, they're thirsty, they're at a place where the water is bitter, and so they started complaining against God and complaining against Moses. So I want you to look at one verse here. If you look down to verse 25, it says there, the last part of verse 25, the Lord made a statue and an ordinance for them at Mara, and he tested them there. You know, it's interesting to me that he didn't test them at the miracle of the Red Sea. He tested them at a place of bitterness. So here's the lesson, folks. When everything is going great in your life, and you know, you feel good, everybody's liking you, your bills are all paid, and you have a little bit of money in the bank, it's so easy to praise God, thank you, Lord, praise Jesus, you know, when everything's Red Sea. But it's when you come to this place of Mara and bitterness, that is the place that God tests your faith. Now, you know, we see this to be true throughout the Bible. Sometimes some of the greatest successes like Red Seas are followed by failures like Mara. I think about Elijah and the great God contest he had on Mount Carmel, you know that story, where it was Elijah against 450 prophets of Baal. And he said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If Baal is God, we'll worship him. But if the Lord God of heaven is God, we need to worship and fear him. So they had a God contest. And, you know, the prophets of Baal, they took the sacrifice there on the altar, and then they began to dance around and worship. Oh, Baal, send down fire. Oh, Baal, send down fire. Please, Baal, send down fire. And they did it all day and nothing happened. And really, when you read the original language, Elijah starts making fun of them. He begins to mock them. He says, where is your God? And he even says, maybe your God's out using the bathroom or something. You know, maybe you have to pray a little harder, dance a little more actively, and cry out louder. And so the Bible says these guys even cut themselves and let their blood flow out. I mean, and then finally, at the end of the day, Elijah said, enough of that. It's time for church. So he just put the sacrifice on the altar, and he said, God, send down fire, and bam, from heaven, the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. And then Elijah single-handedly, you know, slew these prophets of Baal. Now, wouldn't you call that a big sort of spiritual high? Absolutely. But what happened right after that? Right after that, we see Elijah has run from Queen Jezebel down to the very southern part of Israel, And he's sitting under a juniper tree. And what does he say? Lord, I just want to die. He was in the depths of depression. Lord, I just want to die. I'm just no good. So, I mean, it is absolute true, friend, sometimes that as soon as God opens the windows of heaven to bless you, the devil will open the doors of hell to blast you. So you just need to be prepared for that so that when it happens, you won't be blown away. Red Sea miracles followed by Mara. Here's another lesson that we learned from this miracle of the sweet waters. That sometimes the greatest periods of service are followed by forgetfulness. I mean, this is so funny to me, is that right after the Red Sea, they're saying, Moses, Moses, he's our man. If he can't lead us, nobody can. He was their hero, and suddenly he becomes their zero. Hey, Moses, we grumble against you. You brought us out here to die. Now, you know, you need to understand that when you're serving the Lord, you need to prepare to be unappreciated, okay? Just prepare to be unappreciated. But you need to understand this, that when you're in God's will, and they were in God's will, I mean, they didn't stumble into Mara, say, uh-oh, we're off the map. No, it was the pillar of fire and cloud that led them to Mara so God could test them. And then they begin to moan and groan and complain against Moses. I want you to skip over ahead to chapter 16 real quick. Chapter 16, verse 8. The last part of verse 8, because here the people were complaining again. This is the next miracle that Michael will be talking about next week. And then Moses says this, who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. They weren't complaining against Moses. They were complaining against the Lord. So whenever you're serving the Lord and people begin to criticize you, don't take it personally and don't take it out on them. You know, Moses never took it out on them. He was always begging God not to wipe them out with fire and kill them. And one day the ground opened up and swallowed some of them, had some of them for lunch, as the Keith Green song says. And the whole time Moses is interceding, please God, please forgive this stubborn people. So don't take it personally. Don't take it out on those you love, but take it to the Lord. So what did Moses do when they were complaining and criticizing him? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. That tree had been there all along. And when God showed him the tree, Moses put the tree in the bitter water, and it became sweet. Now, I can't help but make the application that this tree is a picture of Jesus. It's a foreshadow of the cross, because Peter says that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. And Jeremiah says that Jesus is the righteous branch. So there's a great lesson we can learn here. You know, I've been pastoring for over 40 years now. I've been preaching for 50 years next year. I started in 1970. And through the years, I've had plenty of people that, you know, said mean things to me and mean things about me. And there were some periods of times in my life, especially at the beginning of my ministry at Green Acres, there were just some mean people that wanted to get rid of me. Some of you can remember that. But during that time, you know what the Lord, he showed me this passage of scripture that I'm talking to you about tonight. And the application for my life was this. It was like, you know what, David, when you take the suffering of Jesus and you consider what he suffered and you compare it to what you're suffering, I mean, man, your suffering is sweet in comparison to the suffering of Jesus. So here's the lesson here, is that when you baptize the cross of Jesus in the waters of your suffering, by comparison, your waters are sweet. Because, you know, people said bad things about me, lies about me, ugly things, but they didn't tear my back to shreds, and they didn't drive railroad spikes through my hands and my feet. So whenever you're criticized, and just remember that Jesus bore and he suffered, but he didn't retaliate, the Bible says. So, again, there's a tremendous lesson here that sometimes the greatest shortages can be followed by fullness. The greatest shortages can be followed by fullness. So I want you to look again, please, at chapter 15, verse 27. Look at 27 again. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the water. So, you know, here's the question you ought to be asking yourself. When you come to a place of Mara in your life, how do you get from Mara, where there's bitterness, to Elam, where there's fullness. How do you do that? Well, you know, it's simply profound, but it's profoundly simple. You just don't quit. You don't give up. You just keep on following the Lord. Because here's an amazing geographical fact. We know where pretty much where that oasis of Elam is, and we kind of know where that place of Marah is too. And you know how far Elam and Marah are apart? Only about 5 miles. I mean, it was just over about the second sand dune. And the problem is there are some believers that come to a place of Marah in their walk with the Lord, and they just kind of give up at Marah. And they just don't keep on following the Lord. They don't keep on being faithful to the Lord. And so they just end up living a bitter old life. You know, they become what Paul says, they become a castaway. That was one of his greatest fears, that I would not become a castaway, Paul writes. And the word for castaway means like a farming implement that was no longer used and it was set to the side and it just rusted out. I don't know about you, but I've known some people through the years that when they came to the place of bitterness in their life, you know, they just kind of gave up and sort of sat down and kind of quit on the Lord, and they just didn't keep on going. So if we can circle back to what I said about if you're at a place of Marah, bitterness, in your quiet time, what's the solution? Just keep on praying. Keep on reading God's Word. Because the time you need to pray the most is when you don't feel like praying the most. Just keep on doing it. And one day you're going to wake up and you know what? You're going to be at Elam and you're going to say, wow, this is delicious. This is cool. This is refreshing. This is dynamic. Same thing with your service for the Lord. What do you do whenever you come to that place of bitterness serving the Lord? Just don't stop serving. Don't give up. Just keep on serving the Lord. And one day you're going to wake up and say, wow, this is refreshing. This is sweet water now. I'm being so blessed to do this. And the same thing with that spouse of yours. Just keep on loving him. Keep on loving her, you know. Don't give up. Don't quit. Just keep on loving that person. And one day you're going to wake up and say, wow, this is pretty sweet now. This is nice again. This is refreshing. This is cooling. The key thing is don't give up. Don't quit. And a lot of times when I write an email to somebody or write a letter to somebody, I'll add the little ending, Galatians 6:9. Galatians 6:9 says that we will don't give up. We will reap a harvest if we do not quit. Keep on being faithful. So I end this session tonight with a very spiritual story about persistence and faithfulness. It's a story of a little kid out in West Texas that went to a tiny high school. They didn't even have a football team, but he got a book, and he started reading about competitive wrestling. So they didn't have a wrestling program at this high school, but he told one of the assistant basketball coaches who was single, said, "Coach, I'd like to maybe for you to enter me in some of the county wrestling matches, and so if you go with me, I'd like to try to do it." So the coach said, "Well, sure, I'll do that." So he started doing that. And this little kid started winning every single wrestling match in high school, not because he was fast or he was quick or strong, but because he had one endearing quality. He would just never quit. He would never give up. And he just wore out all of his opponents. So he went undefeated for the season, got into the county, district, and even went to the state finals for his weight classification. Only problem is he was up against a two-time state champ, a blue-chip college prospect. So this little kid went out there, and the state champion just faked out a couple of times. Next thing you know, he's on top of this little kid, pinning him. And the coach, who developed a fondness for this kid, just couldn't bear to look and see him lose his first match. So he just turned his back. And then he heard the roar of a crowd, and he spun around, and his kid had reversed the state champion, and he was on top, pinning him, and he won. And the kid came bouncing across the mat and hugged the coach's neck. "Coach, coach, I won, I won." And the coach said, "Yes, son, you did, but last time I was looking, you were about to lose, so what happened?" And the kid said, "Well, coach, that guy was good. He was fast. He was strong. He had me twisted up on that mat like a pretzel. And I knew I wasn't going to quit. I wasn't going to give up. I'd do anything I could to win." And he said, "While I was twisted up on that mat, I looked in front of my face. There was a big toe. So I just reached out and I bit the fire out of that big toe." And he said, "Coach, it's amazing what you can do when you bite your own toe." I like that story because it talks about a kid who wouldn't quit and wouldn't give up. So when you come to a place of Marah, just know God's testing you there. Don't give up. Keep on keeping on because Elam is just down the road.